Good morning to everyone who's here and everyone who's there. We are glad that we have folks joining us online today. Did you know that every Sunday we have some unseen heroes at Park Hills? Every Sunday, folks take turns translating this worship service for those who are Spanish-only speakers. And we're grateful for them in doing that. I can't imagine having to translate for me. God bless them. We're thankful for them. In the next few weeks, we hope, we pray that we will be starting a full-fledged Spanish-speaking only ministry at Park Hills. It's our aim, always has been, to reach our community. And as our community grows, so do its needs. And we're thankful for the opportunity to bring the gospel in languages other than our own. I hope you have your copy of God's Word and that you will join me in finding Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, this is going to be one of the most upbeat passages that we read in the book of Galatians. And because of that, and I know you've already stood a long time, but I think because of that, we need to stand in honor of God's Word. And we're going to start reading with verse 23. You follow along as I read. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, there is a progression in the Old Testament. It is somewhat apparent, but it really becomes apparent when read through the focus or through the lens of the New Testament. And that is the progression of God's work of salvation, what he designed to do prior to creation. Yes, before creation, he progressively does once there is creation. This promised progression goes from Abraham through Moses and the law and is culminated in Christ Jesus. And so in a sense, in a very real sense, the Old Testament can be viewed as, if you would, a precursor. Something that comes before the big deal. It is to this that the apostle points in our text. It is in that progression, and it builds, grows through the crescendo of Christ Jesus. Now, I want to look at this in two phases. They are the two that Paul uses. So we let his phases or his themes direct our approach. And what we see is, in the first place, the way we were. Now, when I was in high school, that was a movie that came out. That's not to what I'm referring. What I'm referring is to the way we were prior to Christ coming and prior to our coming to Christ. So this is relevant to everyone. It was relevant in the New Testament time when Christ was in ministry. Because up until his death, burial, and resurrection, there was still the supervision of the law. The law was our governing force. That was the way we were also before we came to Christ. You'll notice what he says. He says in verses 23 and 24 that we were captive. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. In a word, we could be said to be in bondage, imprisoned, chained, shackled. In other words, not free to move about as we pleased, but we were caught, contained, criminalized, all under the law. In verse 23, he says that we were held captive. Now, when I am brain dead and I don't want to think about anything, which is most of the time, I like to entertain myself with spaghetti westerns. And it seems in every spaghetti western, someone is in jail, behind bars, criminalized. And they're frustrated by it. And they want out. And somewhere along the way, somebody tries to get them out. Maybe successfully, maybe not successfully. But that's a picture of you and me before we came to Christ. We were behind the bars of the judgment of the law. We were furthermore under guard. Look at verse 24. He says, so then, the law was our guardian. We were not only behind bars, but we were under the check, under the purview, under the watch of a guard. Now, I introduced you to this term last week, but let me repeat. This word, guard, is the Greek word paidagogos. And it means just what it says, a guard. Now, in Jesus' day, this guard, this paidagogos, was usually, if not always, a slave. And generally, it was a mature slave that was greatly appreciated and trusted. That slave's job was to guard the master's children or child, and in particular, the firstborn male. If there weren't enough slaves to go around for all the children, that firstborn male was definitely going to get the guard. Now, the slave had the full responsibility of the master in tending to and seeing that that child was where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there. that guard also enforce the rules of the master over the children. That guard had to protect that child. In many ways, and in fact, in most ways, until that child reached an age that was determined by the master, the father, that child was a slave to the slave. Now get this picture. We're behind bars. The bars are the law. We've broken the law, which puts us behind the bars. We're imprisoned, shackled, chained. No way to get out from within. And just in case there was someone from the outside attempting to break into the inside to get us out from the outside, there's a guard. 24/7, this guard has watch over us. And that also is the law. We are under the law, under guard by the law. We are behind bars by the law. We're imprisoned, and we are, in essence, slaves under the law. That's where we were, ladies and gentlemen. That's the way we were. There's no way to put it. The law is like a prison. It keeps us condemned on death row. It causes us to recognize our plight, our estate, our condition. This is the way we were. Captive. And we were kept captive under the law. I told you this is the most upbeat passage, I think, in the book of Galatians, but it now becomes upbeat. Look at verse 25. He writes, "But now there are so many of these." There are so many of these in the New Testament, and Paul is very fond of using these contrasts. Sometimes he just uses the word "but." Sometimes "now." Sometimes it's translated "wherefore." But he loves to use these contrasts. And there is no greater contrast for this apostle than this contrast. And I say that recognizing so many, like he says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. As he says in Ephesians chapter 2, but you who were dead in trespasses and sins, but now have been made alive in Christ Jesus. This contrast echoes that same liberation when he says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Oh, he told us the way we were, and now he sings the way we are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to see how he lists our new conditions. He says in verses 26 and 27 that we are now sons of God. Do you see that? For in Christ Jesus, 26, you are all sons of God. Now, Some of you may have translations of the Bible where you will see that from time to time, the translators add words for clarity and understanding. Let me give you an example. Many times in the New Testament, the writers are referring to all believers in a church, but will only address the church to brothers, dear brothers. And translators, I think, correctly put "and sisters," because they're included. They are part of the church, as we're going to see shortly. But that wasn't the common way to address an audience. Now, here is a case where they should not add "daughters," because "daughters" is not intended here. "Daughters" corrupts the very meaning that Paul is making or is directing our attention to. You see, he's been describing the relationship of a master's son, in particular, the firstborn, relative to the master. That son is really not a son, but a glorified slave until that son reaches an age determined by the father, generally between the age of 15 and 17. From birth till then, the responsible party for that child is the guard, the slave, who guards the child. But what Paul is saying here in verse 26 is that we are now sons. In other words, there has been an elevation. You might call it a promotion, or you might call it correctly a liberation. We have been delivered from the pedagogos, and we have been made to be in a perfect relationship with the Father. Our relationship is now as a son. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons. How? Through faith. The law has no role in this. The law has done its thing. The law has imprisoned us. The law has guarded us. The law has taught us our condition. The law has revealed to us the bondage that is about us. The law has shown us we're unrighteous, we're unholy, we do not merit God's favor. But faith transforms us from a slave to a son. This son is the one who is a rightful heir. Do you understand what he's saying now? You have the full status of heirship. And not just any heir, the heir as a son. And you'll notice that he says you are all sons of God. Now, I just want you to know, that later he's going to say, in Christ there is neither male nor female. But here he is already saying that in Christ there is sonship. Not daughtership, sonship. And in a way, he's building a foundation to say that there is no social distinction in the kingdom of God. There's no social distinction in the family of God. He'll say that race doesn't matter. He'll say that gender does not matter. But his point is not that there are not sons and daughters or men and women or Greek and Hebrew, but he is saying there's no social distinction in the institution of God's family. And the proof of that is that everyone in the family of God has equal heirship. We are all sons. No second-class citizens. There's no red-headed stepchild in the family of God. There are no black sheep in God's family. Well, we're sons of God. But not only are we sons of God, we are one in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all, what? One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. There's no distinction in race. He's talking here about social categories in a new system. The system, the church, is also the kingdom of God. In this new system, there is no distinction. There's no partisanship. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Prejudices have no place in the family of God. We are equal. No one's salvation takes them any closer to God than anyone else's. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? When I was in theological training back in the day, all of our faculty members wore coats and ties. When it came to preaching classes or homiletics, on the days when we were assigned to preach, we were also told how to dress. A sports coat and a tie wasn't good enough. A suit and a tie was the way to dress. And it was usually explained something like this. When you are preaching the glorious word of God, you need to approach it with the dignity of standing before the king. And it was added, and you need to look as one who has authority. Well, there was just enough in my generation of rebellion to say, what? What authority do we have that not every follower of Christ has? You don't need me for your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is sustained, ladies and gentlemen, by grace. I have nothing to do with it. I have no authority that propels me above anyone else. So I frankly thank God when the formality passed and we don't dress like we're standing before the king, because I'm not. I'm standing before you. I'm standing before you. I am one of you. I am just like you. There is no distinction in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction of rank. He talks about neither slave nor free. Now, nearly every society in history has functioned along a class or caste system. Circumstances of birth, wealth, privilege, and education have divided men and women, and we're in different classes. And frankly, folks, it is these classes within our country's institutions that are being magnified greater than they ought to be. The differences in us are being highlighted for, frankly, political gain. It's that simple. White against black, men against women, straight against homosexual, and it goes on. Everything that we have sought over our history to diminish is now being elevated. In Christ Jesus, we don't need to diminish anything. Because in Christ Jesus, there are no classes and there is no caste. There's no slave, there's no free, there's no distinction of gender. There is neither male nor female. Now, I want you to know something. I married a Christian. I dated a believer and I married that believer. That believer is a female. Just so you know, there is a distinction. Thank God. There is a difference. As Adrian Rogers used to say about this issue, vive la différence. Thank God for the difference. Now I'm getting it. I'm saying this to get somewhere. Where I'm going is this. In Paul's day, there was such a class differentiation between men and women that men were seen as owners and women as property. Men were seen as meaningful and women as meaningless. And with respect to those cultural, social differences, when it came to being in Christ Jesus and therefore in His church, there was to be no distinction between the value of man or women. They were of the same value. But now let me tell you how that's been corrupted in modernity, in our day. Many people are trying to misinterpret this text and suggest that from this text, we are not to see any distinction between men and women in their roles. That may work in some system that feminism is trying to establish. But that doesn't work when it comes to simple biology. I may want to have children. I may have wanted to have children. But without a woman, it's a strikeout. It just is. Now, am I to blame for that? Am I the cause of that? No. God is the cause of that. God clearly distinguishes roles. He clearly distinguishes in roles, but not in value. And the same can be said for the family, the marital status, the role of parents, and the role of children. There are these differing roles in the body of Christ as well. Pastors are to be males. Now, that may rock your world. Take it up with God. Take it up with God. It doesn't mean every male is qualified to be a pastor. In fact, a lot of pastors I know aren't qualified to be pastors. But I'll tell you one thing. No female is qualified to be a teaching pastor, an elder, a bishop in the church. None. Because God does distinguish between roles, but not between values. There is no value difference between men and women, slaves or masters. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles in terms of value. Well, I just came along today to tell you that. And because you can feel, as you translate this text, you can feel the energy, the enthusiasm, I'll call it the praise that Paul is clamoring as he writes these words. So here's my application. Let's praise him today. We have so much for which to praise him. We can praise him for the prison. Yes. We can praise him for that law. The law. It restricted us. It held us captive. It bound us. And in doing so, it showed us we weren't free to make of ourselves anything we thought we could, because we were under the bondage of sin. And the law was the key to the prison door. We were locked in by the law. Well, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The one who was holding that key was a tutor, also the law. It was a guard, also the law. That tutor had an end goal in mind. That tutor wanted to bring us along, wanted to see to it that we got to the place we needed to get in order that we could be free. You might say the prison guard was setting up the escape all along. Our pedagogos wanted us to be in a place where we could accept the grace of God when it was made available. Have you ever thought about that? If there was no law, you wouldn't know anything about the nature of God. If there was no law, you'd know nothing about your own nature. And if there was no law, you would see no need for God. You would think you were fine the way you are. All you had to do was try to be good. And trying? How would you know if you were good enough? Well, you wouldn't, but you knew you needed to try. And that's what the law implied. You just need to try. You need to try. But what it accomplished was we saw we couldn't. And it paved the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come along. What did he come to do? He came to fulfill the law, folks. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And there were times he was at odds with the lawmakers, the legalists within the Hebrew nation. He was at odds with them and their interpretations of the law. You see, we knew the law couldn't get us there. We knew it all along. We knew it from the very beginning. And we started trying to somehow manipulate the law to get the job done. By the time the Old Testament closes and the New Testament opens, that 400-year gap between the two, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new laws were applied to Jews in some form of an attempt to make sure they would be right with God. It was nothing but confusing and frustrating. It eliminated all hope that anyone could get to God. That's what the law always does. And when Jesus came along, and he fulfilled every one of those laws, not the laws that man made up, but the laws that God gave. He fulfilled every one of those, kept every law. And he died an innocent death for guilty people like you and me. I praise God for the prison. I praise God for the guard. I praise God for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a lot for which to be thankful and cause to praise. Let's pray together.